50 days after Easter, 10 days after the Ascension, the apostles with our Blessed Mother were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, the same room where our Lord celebrated the Last Supper. Keep in mind, too, that at this time, 50 days after the celebration of Passover, the Jewish people were commemorating the gift of the Ten Commandments, that Moses went up Mount Sinai and received God's word. They recall how in the Old Testament it says that the Spirit of God descended upon Mount Sinai in the form of fire and wind and lightning. Well, here the apostles are praying, and all of a sudden, the room is filled with this driving wind. Tongues of fire come down and rest upon their heads. The Holy Spirit, whom our Lord promised, had descended. Now their souls were ignited with those great gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of fear of the Lord, piety, knowledge, understanding, counsel, wisdom, and fortitude. With those great gifts of the Holy Spirit, the apostles went out to found the church that still we are part of to this very day. So when we think of this great day of Pentecost, we're actually thinking of something even better than what happened at Mount Sinai. We're the new people of God, the church that Christ has established. Also, you and I, beginning at baptism and then fully at confirmation, have received these tremendous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So as we celebrate Pentecost, then, we really have to celebrate the beginning of the church. With that, though, comes a very important question. Why are you here? Why are you part of the Catholic Church? These are important questions, because, my brothers and sisters, we live in a world that's like that pagan Roman Empire, that is opposed to the message of Christianity. We don't look upon that in despair, but with hope, because just as the apostles converted a pagan Roman Empire, we're called to renew the face of this earth too. However, we also know, and this is probably the hardest, that there are those, maybe in our own families, that really don't practice the faith. They might come to church on Sunday, but other than that, they really don't live the faith. I'm always sort of, say, surprised. Maybe I find myself laughing to myself when, like recently at a funeral, you say, "The Lord be with you," and most of the congregation says, "And also with you." And one lady afterwards said, "Father, when did you change the words to the Mass?" I said, "Well, about 5 years ago." Ha ha! So, anyway, we face this. And then, of course, there are those that have totally given up the faith. It's sad when we think that the second largest Christian denomination is lapsed Catholics. What went wrong? So, my brothers and sisters, it's important for us to ask for the Holy Spirit to renew not only those gifts, but an appreciation for the church that Christ has given to us. Christ established this church. Any good historian has to admit that the first Christian church is the Catholic Church. In Acts of the Apostles, we hear during that time of the Apostles that they were known as Christians, as different from being Jews. The Christians believed in Christ as the Savior. Also, we have to remember in the year 100, St. Ignatius of Antioch used the word Catholic, meaning universal, to describe this one church, one Christian church. Now, sadly, there have been divisions. So the first major division was in the year 1054, when the Patriarch of Constantinople thought that he should be the Pope, since the Pope in Rome was now really facing all these barbarian invasions. So Patriarch excommunicated the Pope, Pope returned the favor, and we have first division. Probably if we had cell phones, we wouldn't have had it today, but we had it. And then in 1517, Martin Luther sparked what's called the Protestant Reformation, which was really a revolution. Granted, there's always need for genuine reform, and there was at that time. There is at this time. But Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, the Tudors, all started to change the doctrine, like deny the Mass, deny Holy Communion as far as transubstantiation, deny the sacrificial priesthood, deny the authority of the Holy Father, deny the seven sacraments, take out seven books of the Old Testament, and we go on from there. Today there's 33,000 different Christian denominations. But the church that Christ purposely founded is our Catholic Church. Now that doesn't mean other people can't go to heaven or there isn't a means of goodness or salvation. It means what the Second Vatican Council taught, and that is the fullest means of salvation subsist within the Catholic Church. Christ instituted this church, and he gave his authority to his apostles. So that apostolic authority has been handed on from apostle to bishop to bishop to bishop, by extension to priests. So my friend Bishop Curlin, as I've mentioned before, the retired Bishop of Charlotte, North Carolina, has this calligraphy on his wall, and it has his name, then that he was ordained a bishop by Archbishop Hickey, the Bishop of Washington at the time, who ordained him, and it goes back and back and back to the Middle Ages. Well, if we had the records, it would go back to the apostles, ultimately to Jesus. But think how important that is. We don't have a king appointing our pope, or a king appointing our bishops. We don't have a Congress, a parliament saying, here's your church, here are the bishops, and so on. We don't get together and just elect who we want for this year to lead our church. I just didn't decide to say, oh, I'm going to start my own little church today. No. I was called by the church. I was ordained by Bishop Keating, who is a successor of the apostles. That apostolic authority is very important. And only the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church have that apostolic authority. Christ also gave this authority, this church, a teaching authority. In the gospel we heard today, Jesus promises a Holy Spirit who is the Spirit of truth, who's going to open our minds, enlighten our minds, not only so that we can know what he has taught, but we can understand what he has taught. Thank God we have a teaching authority. After all, going back to the early days of our church, the apostles are the ones that took the books of sacred scripture that we call our Old Testament. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, they wrote the books we call our New Testament. The church is the one that said, this is our Bible. Somebody just didn't pop into this Bible. No, it's rather the church said, this is the sacred scriptures once and for all. That's it. And then the apostles had to teach it. So as time goes on, they have to address issues. That's why we have a creed, why we have a catechism. The apostles and their successors have had to deal with modern issues. Think of our world today. Whether it's abortion, euthanasia, nuclear war, germ warfare, chemical warfare, in vitro fertilization, cloning, whatever you want to think of. It can't just be, well, where's the play that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't. But the principles are there. The truth is there. And if you look at the catechism, there's a continuum of consistent teaching based on those principles. Thank God. Thank God you and I have an apostolic teaching authority that shows us how to live a real Christian life in our world today. Christ instituted the sacraments to share with us his life from beginning, baptism, to end, anointing of the sick. How wonderful to know that in his love, what he did here on this earth, touching the lives of people, he continues on through our sacraments, not just rituals, efficacious signs that give us grace. And then, too, we have to remember Christ is with his church. He founded the church. And granted, there have been problems. Why? Because of us. We're the poor victims of original sin. We sin. But nevertheless, the church continues because it's Christ's church. Despite our personal sinfulness, schism, division, persecution, heresy, whatever, the church continues. Keep in mind, though, in every day and age, we've had great saints. How wonderful to have these heroes that have really shown us what it is to love Jesus and to follow his way faithfully. In our own lifetime, many of us well know and have been touched, I say that personally, by the example of Pope St. John Paul II or Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta. They're the lights that shine through the darkness. They give us example. They give us hope. So even at this Mass, we pray right before the sign of peace, Lord, look not on our sinfulness, but on the faith of your church. We all are pilgrim people, struggling to become holy, struggling to be saints. But Christ is with us, and thank God we have those saints, not only as examples, but as individuals living who pray for us. So my brothers and sisters, Pentecost is a wonderful celebration. Our Paschal candle has been lit since Easter time. It won't be here next weekend. But consider this. From this flame, and you can see it if you get close, that we could each light a candle, couldn't we? So if we took our happy candle goes to flame. Hopefully this is going to work. Your pastor might die of flame proof, whatever. So it's not working. Holy Spirit, come. Holy, aha. Now, think of this. Every one of us could do that. Every one of us in Sterling could do that if we could just light our flame of faith from the flame of Christ. And no matter how dark this church became, this light would shine like the saints. The challenge for us this Pentecost Sunday, then, is to pray for the Holy Spirit that we can live our lives in such a way that we will ignite the flame of faith in others, and especially for our loved ones, that will hand on that flame of faith. May God bless you.